Well, welcome, ladies, to part lesson 5 on how to love your children. And this is going to be part 1. We'll do part 2 next time. It just worked out that 2 lessons, I hope, will cover fairly well at least the basics of loving your children. What a big subject it's been. But just before we get into this, we'll have a word of prayer and just trust the Lord with time. Dear Father, we come to you today, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful weather today. Thank you, dear Lord, for the ladies and the young ladies that are here. Just pray, dear Father, now that you would come to us, open your word to us, Lord. Help us to see your heart concerning the matter of children. Encourage the hearts of mothers today, I pray, and potential mothers, dear Father. We ask this in your name. Amen. We go to our passage in Titus 2 once again. Titus 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. How to love your children. Well, as I was praying and studying this material, what came through so clearly to me is that we really have a preparation time that needs to be looked at very seriously in a lot of the scriptures when it comes to motherhood. And so I have named this session part 1, A Woman's Prenatal Heart Preparation. Today we have women rejecting their offspring before they even are conceived in their wombs. They are busy trying to work out how few they can have and financially cope. And when they do conceive, they're trying to work out how quickly they can get those babies into one of those child prisons, so-called daycare centres, and how quickly they can do that. Maybe at the 6-week period, maybe 6 weeks postnatal they can get back to work. They're rejecting their offspring. Their whole attitude is desperate, and it is affecting the church, and it does affect Christian women as well. We cannot underestimate the effect the world out there has upon us. It exerts a pressure on us, and it exerts a pressure on us to think as the world thinks. So constantly we need to keep coming back to the scriptures. So what I want to look at in this session, and I'm not sure how far we'll get, but we'll just trust the Lord with it, we need to get down to foundations, the foundations of motherhood. And this verse here in Romans 14, verse 23b says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." I've forgotten who said it, but a man, Auntie Sue, just recently mentioned it to me in her readings. Ryle, J.C. Ryle, in his book said, it's been his observation that what we begin in faith, we will end eventually in joy. Even though there might be some mountain peaks and some valleys in between, what we commence in faith will end in joy. And when it comes to the matter of children, we've got to go by faith, don't we? We don't sort of just want to have them and we're into it and kind of muddle along the way. So the first thing for foundations that I want to mention here is, number one, if you're going to be a mother, be a saved mother. Be a sober and a surrendered mother. Get that sorted out before you even have children. How can you lift them higher than you are? You need to be a saved woman. You need to have trusted the Lord. You need to know the one who is love so he can open up your heart to love your children. Number two, have a correct biblical motivation for having children. This is huge. This is foundational. And this will, your attitude interprets your experience. Here are some typical questions asked. Isn't the world too bad a place to bring children into? Aren't you being selfish, having children at a time like this in the 21st century? Yeah, that's a bit intimidating, you think. Oh, help. Isn't it too expensive to have more than two children? The mandatory two? I'm not the type to be a mother. I mean, you hear women say this. And this next one, my mother said I'd be hopeless with children. We had a lady in our first church. She had been told this repeatedly as she grew up. She was a very bright lady. She was very academic. And her mother told her, ad infinitum, you would be a hopeless mother. And she believed it. She really believed it. And when she had her two children, it was sad. It affected her badly. It's surprising the things that can be put into our minds. Look, if God gives you offspring, you're a mother and he planned it. So you'll have the abilities right there. It's in his plan. So now let's look at these scriptures to see what should be our correct biblical motivation for having children. When I looked at the scriptures, honestly, by the end of the day, I felt in the deepest grief I've ever experienced in my life concerning this matter. I'm reading, and you'll see the abundance of scripture, and I haven't exhausted it by any stretch. The abundance of scriptures where God is looking on to his children Israel, to his people, and in the mind of God, how can I communicate my love and my blessing to my people? And what you see in the scripture is his heart to overflow and say, I'll give you lots of children. I'll give you lots of cattle. I'll give you wonderful fruitfulness from the ground. And his, the whole thing coming laced right through the Old Testament, you'll see it as we read it, is fruitfulness, fruitfulness, fruitfulness. Now, when people know I've got nine children, it can be intimidating and they can feel rather panicked that I'm going to buttonhole them and say, now, why have you only had one or two? But really, I don't feel like that. I just today encourage mothers to love the children they've got. That's about as far as I usually get. Not that I haven't been unwise. I'm sure at times in the past gotten a bit effervescent and, you know, gone a bit over the top with individuals. But 99% of the time, you don't even go there. You're just trusting that people will have a heart to love the ones that they have. But what I want to show you here is the amassed scriptures here that does reveal God's heart so beautifully. To Adam and Eve, right at the beginning, and God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Not an optional extras. Babies aren't optional extras. It's mandatory. In God's mind, it's be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. To Noah, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. To dear Hagar, who was in a terrible state, and of course she had been an unwise woman in her conduct with Sarah, he says to her, I'll multiply thee exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. To Abraham, I'll multiply thee exceedingly. I'll make thee a father of many nations. I'm just mentioning the highlights here particularly. Again, I'll make you a father of many nations, and I'll make thee exceeding fruitful. And again, in coming down in the scriptures here after Genesis 22:16-17, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He wanted to get across Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you abundantly. I know it's been a long wait, but just it will come. To Rebecca, the words they gave to Rebecca as she left, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Can you imagine that being said today? Do you hear it said when people get married? May you have a womb that is fruitful abundantly. May you have 10, 20. May you have as many children as God will bless you with. Who would say that today? I mean, the attitude has changed desperately towards children. To Isaac, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. To Jacob, I'll make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Joseph, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. And this is, of course, his dear father speaking to him here. I love this passage. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bough abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Don't you love that last little spot? Sometimes, aren't you a round peg in a square hole in your family? Sometimes you really feel very separate from your brethren. God is for the family, and we should do everything to keep close to our families. But sometimes you don't have a choice. And Joseph didn't. But how God blessed him. He was a fruitful bough. To Israel, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, etc., etc., I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. And going on down, I'll increase thee mightily. I'll bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of the sheep. And there won't be women that are barren among you, the females. To dear Hannah, the Lord had shut up her womb. And again it says, the Lord had shut up her womb. And here we're seeing that God is involved in this matter of offspring. That's why I'm bringing these verses through. Right through the scriptures, God is not silent on this matter. He is seriously involved with what's happening here in the scriptures. So Hannah's womb was closed by the Lord. David, he said, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." Children come from God. They don't come from us. They do, but they come ultimately from God, is what I mean. I mean, God is the creator of life. We don't create it. God does. And he does that in us. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. They're his children. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And then the passage goes on. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and God will bless them, etc. Isaiah, I will pour water upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And I'll back up. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. May we be thirsty for the Lord. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. We need some thirsty mothers for God. It's a desperate need. You need some mothers with a vision, a passion for children, a burden for children that will stop rejecting them from the womb, that will start praying for their children even before they conceive, that will pray for them while they're in the womb, and have a vision for God that they might do something with that precious, precious seed that God has so wonderfully given them. Jeremiah, I will multiply thy seed as of David, my servant. Ezekiel, I will multiply men upon you, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And then you have verses here that talk about multiplying exceedingly, plenteously. And I haven't typed them all out, or we'd be here all day. But these are something you can look up. Here's the word, and sometimes it talks about multiplying the through the field as well. But the word rabar means many or abundant, multiply exceedingly. Then we've got multiply plenteously, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body. I think that little body's gotten in the wrong spot there. And in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground. God will make thee plenteous in every good work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land. Multiply multitudinously. And that's what it means when it talks about a multitude. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Means multiply by the myriad. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Then we see God's sovereignty in the fruitfulness of the womb. God is sovereign in every area of our lives. God is sovereign. We must remember this. We don't just prevent children for 10 years and go, slap, I'll have a couple of those, because that'll make our family complete, you know, you've got to do it. Well, a lot of women are doing that today, and in the United States the statistics are almost one out of two couples cannot bear children. That is a staggering statistic. And it will get worse, because we're poisoning our bodies, we're putting off children, we're living immorally. There's many, many reasons. God is sovereign. And you can't play with him on these matters. In Abimelech's house, if you remember, because Sarah had been taken in and her husband had lied about her, it says that the word says, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The whole house. Oh, it might have been many. Would have been many. To Leah and Rachel, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, so it was closed. But Rachel was barren. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. To Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So we're seeing, and these are, I'm just giving you snippets. There's something happening here in Scripture where God is intervening, isn't he, with his purposes. And you see, when God withholds offspring, it brings a prayer and a cry of the heart and a preparation of the heart that is very rich. When you look at those that were barren, you look at Elizabeth, you look at Hannah, and different ones in Scripture, the oh and the passion. Look at the heart processes that took place in Hannah, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but tremendous heart processes to where she was willing to give that child to the Lord. Now God's purpose in fruitfulness. There's a general purpose. God has a plan for his offspring, that his children has a plan. Generally speaking, we look at Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, yet an abundance of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God is seeking a godly seed. Now, at the moment, worldwide, we are populating about 1.8 children per couple. The Islamics are having 6.8 children per family. Now, it's a bit sad that the Christian folk have not worked this out, isn't it? There are those that have. Specifically, now to Rebecca, There were certain people in the scriptures who God revealed to them what that child was going to do, and that still happens today. There are some mums that know the destiny of their children before they're born, and it's lived out and born out in their lives. They keep it to themselves, but sometimes, not always, but sometimes God gives insight to that mother or to the father. Here to Rebecca, the Lord said, two nations are in thy womb. To Manoah's wife, Manoah and his wife was barren and bare not, but thou and the Lord, angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And explains to this woman, no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. To Jeremiah the Lord said, I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. To Zacharias, and thou shalt call his name John. The angel spoke to the father here, and of course the scripture says a lot more than that and describes quite considerably what he would be. And to Mary, of course, really our supreme example here. The Lord says, and you will bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And of course the scripture's gone to say just what that dear child, the holy God in the form of a little baby, would suffer. Both Mary and Elizabeth surrendered their children to death, both of them. They both were taken in their 30s, but the Lord Jesus, of course, rose again, triumphant. Point three. Now, let's visualise the results of God's blessing. Let's see here, and let's realise as mothers that there is a joy and an excitement and a result that God wants to bring about. And you don't stop to think about them, but there's so many. He wants a godly seed. He has specific purposes for some of these children that we're bearing. But there's many areas that God affects when children are born into this earth. First of all, it's simply to procreate the earth. How are we going to fill the earth? How are we going to fill a nation unless someone is having babies? That's fairly basic. Children provide, we visualise the blessing of God is to provide children for God's service. And these are wonderful scriptures here, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 4 to 6, of Heman, and there's all the names, and I won't try and say them all. All these are the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Now, if some of you mothers are listening that have already got 8 children, 7 children, 6 children, 9 children, there is a human aspect where you feel a bit faint. You know, it's just, it's a lot of people to love and to provide for. It can be very daunting. And we're not set up as we were with night nurses and all kinds of things to help us. We have to really ask the Lord for wisdom so that we can properly be prepared for an abundant blessing from the Lord. But be encouraged that this is a great sign of blessing, that you have this fruitfulness, that you're having your 8th child, your 9th child, your 10th child, your 11th child. And the lady that has 2 and cannot bear any more, God knows that, and she's blessed, isn't she? She has 2. And if we withhold children, there is a purpose as well. If God is withholding children, there is a plan, there is a purpose. And the dear missionary that the young people watched on the other Friday night, she did have a child, and that child died on the mission field. And it was a tragic death, and she was in a terrible way for a good year. But then God opened her eyes, and she started to see these children whose lives were going to be thrown away, literally thrown away, where they just would be left to die. And she started to realise that God was giving her children from the tribes. And she started bringing them to the home, and then they had their own little orphanage. There is a reason. There is a plan. There are many children that need to be loved. All through the third world, everywhere. Everywhere. Just like God, open your eyes to the vision of it. There will be some God will use in this way. So Heman had 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord. All of them. With cymbals, psalteries and harp. There's your modern, it's like our modern musical family, isn't it? This was a musical family. God had them born into Heman's family for the purpose of playing cymbals, psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God and for singing, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun and Heman. We can mention so many in scripture, as we have noted above, that show forth the specific service for which are these blessings, God's blessing is providing us with. Then God's blessing to do us personal good. Now that is an aspect. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. God is doing us good. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb. The Lord says, I'll love you and I'll do this. The Lord just wants to do us good, doesn't he? He wants to give us joy and delight. Our blessings are our joy and delight. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for my prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. Remember when Solomon was born? The Bible says, and God loved him. We forget that God is looking down from heaven and he loves these little babies that he's giving us. He loves them and he sees them growing. He cared for that little baby crying there with Hagar. He saw that he needed to intervene there and provide for that little baby he loved, to provide a gift to the nations. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Some of our children will be specifically gifts to the nations. How many pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and Christian workers have been missed? Really? It's an awful thought. To raise children to defend us, these blessings are our defence. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. When you're young and having babies, you don't think about being 60, 70, 80 and feeble. If you've got about 10 sons out there ready to say, don't you mess with my dad, it wouldn't be bad, would it? You know, there's a defence. And in those times, that would have been a lot more in the focus than we experience today, that's for sure. But even today, I know that the stories that I hear of older parents sometimes are battered emotionally by people trying to get to their money or trying to in some way exploit them, and if they've got the children surrounding them that are really doing the job, it's great protection for them. And is wonderful for them in their old age, and we'll talk about that later. To provide children to help us. I love this verse here in Jeremiah. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. This is a practical thing. There is an older man saying, oh, I've got to do it all myself now. And our children are a wonderful team. I mean, as the Lord gives you more and more children, there's more and more hands to help. And that's the practical side of it. And because you have more children, you've got to have bigger plant and more housing, and you've got to have, everything's got to increase. And eventually, once you get through those very hard yards of the early years, you have got quite a workforce and quite a number of wonderful children to draw upon to care for us when we're older. And he said unto them, full well. And this is here in Mark. I believe this is the Lord speaking. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother. I don't think it is the Lord speaking. I can't recall. For Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. So, has anyone got an indication in their Bible there? Is the Lord speaking? Yes, so just realise again, yes. That's right, because the Lord's actually, he's upbraiding them and saying, you're bringing in your traditions, you Pharisees, and you're adding to the law and saying, oh, but if you give a gift, you can be free of your parents and you don't have to anymore do aught for your father or your mother. And then in Timothy, and it's just, this has been lost, the care for parents. This is God's plan for children to care for their parents in old age. Honour widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. The hundreds and thousands of hours that parents put into raising a child every single day from birth, you know, every minute of their life has to be monitored in those early years. Take them through sickness. No matter what quirks mum and dad might have, no one has put the hours in that they have on this earth for you, as a rule, that is. And so God says we're to requite them. God's blessings populate heaven. God wants to fill heaven with his children. To bring joy to grandparents. How many grandparents today are still waiting for this great joy? I think that is sad, isn't it? That is really sad. Because we're on the career path. We have more important things to do. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Isn't that precious? Blessings provide siblings for our children. How enriching it is for children to be surrounded by their brothers and sisters. Then there are more cousins in the future and more nephews and nieces. Everything expands, doesn't it? It's exciting to have an abundance of children. When you're first having them, the mother takes the load, and it's hard to visualise it, but eventually the house will be full. Then the house will be full with little grandchildren, and there'll be aunts and uncles and cousins everywhere, and then it's a full joy. But Satan wants to get us focused on ourselves and self-pity and the philosophies of the world. And I've felt the pressure myself. Sometimes I've just not seen it so clearly. Blessings to enlarge our churches. Oh, I've just got how enriching it is for children. Yes, I've said that. Blessings to enlarge our churches. How much fuller our churches would be if there was just more children being born. To provide more light and salt for a dark, polluted world. More arrows in God's hand to bring light and salt to this world. More godly mothers and fathers to build strong families, to build strong nations. And then why do we have all these precious blessings from God? Most seriously, to bring glory to him. To bring glory to God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, the Lord says, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire. This is what God wants. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We do not want, I trust, to deprive God of the children he has destined for his purposes, plans and glory. We'll have a break and then we'll come back to this last section. Now, point four, surrender your children to the Lord before they are born. This is certainly prenatal heart preparation, is it not? Who owns the child? That needs to be addressed. God does is a simple answer. They're his children. Now, this is so important. Why is this so important? When you lose a child, it's really important. Lydia, if you come up here, darling. Come round here. This is my pen. We're going to say it's a really expensive pen. Beautiful pen, gold, you know. Now, this is my pen. But, Lydia, I'm going to trust you to use it for a time. But just remember, it is my pen, and when I'd like it back, I'd like to have it back. Is that all right with you? That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, you've got full use of that pen.
Yeah, mate.
Is she from the country or what? All right, then. So when I come to take that pen back, you're not going to protest, are you? Why?
Because it's yours.
It's mine. Okay, thank you. You may sit down. It's a feeble illustration, but it's the principle of ownership. When a dear lady I know lost her child, someone said to her, "Aren't you bitter? Aren't you angry?" It was a slow death. It was a nasty illness. And that dear woman said, "No, that child belonged to God. I'm just so thankful I had that child as long as I did. It was God's time to take him to himself." Her heart was free as free. And we need to remember that so that when something serious may happen to our child, we do not fall apart. And it will still be hard, won't it? I've miscarried 5 children, but I've not lost a child. So I don't know what I'm talking about here as far as personal experience. But we do know that children are from God, they are his, and they are given to us. We are the custodians, and we have them only for as long as he wants us to have them. And he may choose to take them back earlier, and he will have his wise reasons for that. And if we tried to understand them now with our finite mind, we would never be able to. It will be only as we really get to heaven and we have a new body and we're able to talk with the Lord, many things we'll be able to understand. It'd be like sitting a 2-year-old on my husband's lap and him trying to explain how to tune a piano. You know, what's the point? So many things God's mind couldn't even begin to teach us. He really couldn't. So it's a big area to trust the Lord with the loss of a child. But remember the principle of ownership. Remember the little pen illustration. They are the Lord's, and he may choose to take them back. But as long as we have them with us, that's a blessing. Every day he gives them to us, we need to be thankful for, because we don't know when he might take them. And there are no second causes. It might be a car accident. You think, but God is sovereign over that too, and he knows. So who owns a child? God does. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Isaiah. Jeremiah, once again, some of these verses we're repeating. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah, that was. Here's David. "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels." Now here's a question that isn't always asked. Can the child God has given you come before him? Yes, is the answer. This is a sad one to see, isn't it? To think that we would use the very offspring from God to actually withdraw from him. And you do see it happen. You see a mother, she's regular in church, she's, you know, faithful in her walk with the Lord, and she has a couple of children and she evaporates. She withdraws, she's got her little nest, her little home, she's satisfied, she doesn't need to go to church anymore, she doesn't seem to even have the same need for the Lord. And it happens quite often. And we just have to be very careful too that we don't make children the idol of our life. They really can. They can become in such serious focus. We can be obsessive about it. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There is a scripture warning. God knows that this can happen, that this can take place, and so there it is. Now, what we want to look at here is the biblical examples of surrender. We have five examples here, and there's more in scripture, but these are the ones we'll look at today. Jochebed with Moses. This is a story that never ceases to amaze me in every way you look at it. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, that means a child that just is pleasant. I looked up the meaning, pleasant, goodly, proper, you know, like just an exquisitely attractive child. Apparently, Josephus said that from what his history of Moses is, that he was so handsome that literally heads turned when he went past. And I remember looking into the cradle of a baby once, and it truly, I was so taken aback. This little baby girl was exquisite. I've never seen a child before or since so beautiful. She was absolutely a living doll. Dark eyelashes and eyebrows and hair, and the most exquisite features I've ever seen on a baby. So he was obviously, according to the scriptures, a very something distinct about him, whatever. She hid him 3 months, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, just picture it for a minute. Here you have Jochebed and her husband in the land of Egypt, and the king has gone mad. He's wanting to kill all the little Hebrew children. Am I rattling somewhere here? I think it needs screwing tight. There you go. That'll fix it, I think. He's gone mad. He's throwing little baby boys into the Nile. Now, she's pregnant now. She's had a daughter, Miriam, and she's now pregnant. And Aaron, was he born before as well? It went Miriam, Aaron, and then Moses. So she's had a girl and she's had a boy. Now, what would be the question of her heart with this third pregnancy? In the light of what was going on in Egypt, what would it be? Is it a boy or is it a girl? Just think about it. For that 9 months, I don't know whether the Lord gave her an indication, but can you imagine when that baby was born after 9 months of her wondering this, and the husband said, "It's a boy," if it was me, a knife would have gone right through my heart at that point. I would have had such anguish and such joy all mixed up at once. This child could be thrown into the Nile to the crocodiles. I mean, can you imagine? It's an amazing story how she, and it says that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So God must have given them an amazing supernatural understanding and peace in some way in such terrible circumstances that he was going to intervene here somehow. And perhaps gave her this vision of making the little ark. Whatever, God rescues the child. But then, here, to me, is an almost even bigger step of faith. How would you like your baby boy to be in that Egyptian court of the king and the pharaoh with everything there to destroy spiritually and morally that beautiful little baby you had dedicated to the Lord? This was a surrendered woman, no doubt about it. She was surrendered. She surrendered into that Nile River. She surrendered into God. And she would have had to keep surrendering. He is being raised in the Egyptian court. He would have had everything to tantalize, from food to women. He would have been taught in all the gods of Egypt. Talk about a heathen education. He had it. Now how do we feel? We don't want to put our children in a school that gives them a heathen education. But what if he was being pumped up and made, he was the prince of all of Egypt? The thought that he could ever turn out Christian would be just beyond, wouldn't it? It would take tremendous faith. But you see, the Lord take this young man at 40, well, he wasn't so young, took him at 40, lifts him out of Egypt supernaturally, sends a storm, puts him on the backside of the desert and gives him how many years to debrief from that godless training? Another 40. He needed 40 years to unload all and have some rethinking done. Minding sheep. The prince of Egypt is minding sheep in the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then God uses him to deliver, and he lives another 40 years. He delivers Egypt, and he has another 40 years with their wanderings. He died at 120 years of age. But there was a mother who surrendered on a deep level and kept surrendering. Sarah. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It must be very significant, Sarah's faith, because in our hall of fame there of the men and women that exercise faith, great faith, in Hebrews, Sarah and Rahab are the only two women mentioned. So it is very significant. And this dear woman had this child in her older age, and I wonder how much she understood when they went to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. You just wonder, don't you, how much she really grasped and knew. That must have been a very serious time, and God, of course, brought her husband and Isaac again, Abraham. Then we have Hannah with Samuel. And this story is just a most precious story of a mother's love for her child. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, now we have Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah is the second wife, or it may be that she was the first wife, but there's two women. There's Hannah, and then there is what was the name of her? Let's look it up. It just eludes me at the moment. 1 Samuel. Chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, so I think she would have been the first wife, and the name of the other, Peninnah. There you go, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. We don't know, but it is speculated that perhaps she, as with Sarah, because she couldn't bear children, she might have suggested to her husband to take a second wife. So she may have been reaping here from doing that, the taunting that she received, just like Sarah did from Hagar. Never do you see polygamy blessed in the scriptures. So here she is, she's without child. Each year they went down and sacrificed, and this particular year she was in a terrible state. She was grieved over not being able to bear children, and she was of deep sorrow of spirit. And we see here that when they went, then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou? Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. This is Peninnah. For she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? It's a man feebly trying to comfort his wife, but if you can't bear a child, there's just no comfort. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. That's a good plan. Sometimes a husband does not understand why you as the wife are in such deep bitterness of soul. Take it to the Lord. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Well, I'm just wondering how many women went in there drunk, if he thought that. It was a pretty desperate state. The Christendom around them and his own sons were in a deplorable state. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Well, her husband didn't understand, and now the priest doesn't either. That would have been hard. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And we go on here in our notes. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. Now we've got the baby has been born and she's come back after the weaning period. And Eli says to her, May the Lord bless you more, give you more fruitfulness. And she went on and had more children. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Isn't that wonderful? She gave that child to the Lord. She took him down there. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Talk about surrender. Oh, she surrendered before he was conceived. She was surrendering when he was in the womb, and now she's going to literally surrender him and walk away. And when she weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Here, can you imagine? Oh, when I think of it. Here's this little mite standing by Big Eli. He didn't know. And she's waving. Can you imagine this little hand as she disappears in the distance? I can't even begin to imagine what that would have been like. And it was her first child. You know, that first where it's your first time you've held a baby in your arms and seen the little life grow. And then the tender picture, how each year she went back with a new little coat. She'd give him a coat. She'd make it with all the love that she could through that year and take him that little coat. How he must have looked forward to those times to see his mummy and his daddy and his brothers and sisters. But because this was a matter from the Lord, it was God's plan. He looked after Samuel. And here again, we see an aggressive environment. Eli's sons are decadent. The nation around is decadent. And here's little Samuel grows up. He gets saved as a young child. And then he is stalwart for the Lord until the day of his death. A great prophet. Isn't it wonderful? You might have a baby. Your husband's not saved. All your family around you aren't saved. It may be you're in a country where it's desperately heathen. That's not too hard for the Lord. You just keep surrendering that child and say, Lord, I'm putting him on that. I'm making him the best ark I can, and I'm floating him on that Nile, and God will do it. God did it for Lois and for Eunice in little Timothy. That's where the faith was. He had a Greek father. But Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, raised him up for the Lord, and Paul said, I perceive that faith in you is as the faith of your mother and your grandmother. So God is never limited. So what deep surrender we see in Hannah. Then we see Elizabeth with John. And we'll turn there, Luke chapter 1. Okay, we'll move over to verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. How God does things, we don't understand it, but he wanted to wait till they were old. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Just imagine. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. I don't understand that, but that's what the scripture says. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn, this is interesting, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. When there's revival in the church, there will always be a revival of fatherhood towards the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. He didn't just question. There was a serious unbelief here, because God chastens him for it. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. That's a warning to us when God speaks. Just take it simply, and accept what he says, and don't question. It's So here we have, to this barren couple, John, the Bible says, the greatest born among women. Maybe they were older because the Lord wanted to spare them seeing him beheaded in his 30s. I just wondered about that. That would be awful, wouldn't it, to see that end. And it's probably likely they weren't alive, you know, when I was talking with my husband about it. So that was gracious of the Lord. They just got to receive him up to heaven. And so there was a deep surrender here of this child because he was going to be unique, and they knew that. He would be the forerunner of Christ. And he was in the wilderness for all those years, roughly clothed, living very, not what we would say today the best place for socialisation, but he did not lack it, did he? He had the power of God in his life and was a tremendous influence, the greatest man born among women, and he was raised in the desert, not what we would think. Look at David. He was out on the hills with the sheep. So we look at the forerunner of Christ. Then our last example of surrender, of course, is Mary, really the supreme example, I believe. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And there, she knew throughout his life that those little feet, those little hands that were going to grow up were going to be pierced, and he would die an ugly death. And she watched him die. That's supernatural, how God sustained her by the cross. It's unimaginable, but she did. But she got to see him risen again. That's comforting, isn't it? He came into the upper room. He came and saw them. How wonderful. And he cared for her at the cross. That was a loving touch when he gave her to John to care for. Now, just before we close, just in the light of all of those scriptures, can you see the ugliness of control, which is the opposite to surrender? In the backdrop of this beautiful, wonderful women that were just like you and me with all their difficulties and faults. Control of a child is a very ugly and anti-biblical thing. Control through being a warrior, worry, 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 control. Control through, "I'm the suffering mother, look at me, look at me, look at me," all through your life and focus on me. Control through finances. It's an ugly thing, it's a cruel thing. And we are all capable of it. Control in many ways. The child wants to surrender to the mission field. No, 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 no. You might die over there. What's that got to do with surrender? Your child is 16 and wants to go visit a place like Vanuatu. Could never let the child do that. They might get malaria. Well, let them get malaria. If their heart is right with God, I'm telling you, let them get malaria. If you've ever had a prodigal child that's running from God, you won't care where they are. I mean, really, you won't care if they are on the other side of the world and you never see them again. To know they are walking with the Lord is the sweetest experience a woman should, if her heart is right with the Lord, ever know. Just to know that your children are walking with the Lord is all you need to know. And so it can. This matter of surrender, in many ways, you see, Gilbert Anger sees it. He preaches to the young people, the children. Young people get excited, and the parents of the Coal Bucket Brigade. It's unbelievable. They block. Because why? They want them to get a degree at the university. Don't throw your life away on a mission field or going to Bible college. They have all these plans for their children. That is not biblical surrender. Biblical surrender is, "Lord, what is your plan?" Sure, you can, anyone. You don't have to be a Christian to have a child that goes to university and becomes Dr. Haw-Haw. And we need our doctors, you know. But if it's to puff us up, and if it's for our ambition, where does God fit into that? He doesn't. And he may be a castaway, because you've pushed him into something that is never intended for that young man or woman. It's an awful thing for a child to be put in that position, because they love their parents, and they can be blackmailed because of everything the parents done for them. They should do this or that. So, as women, may the Lord give us a vision for our children. May they be surrendered before the womb. And next session we'll see how that works out in our care for them as they grow up after they're born. May the Lord bless you all. Dear Father, we come to you now, Lord, and I pray that you'll raise up godly women with a vision that will see fruitfulness as blessing, and that you'll help our dear women to at least pray, if they don't understand it all, how to trust you. Father, just may they at least open up in prayer and let you at least speak to them. Help them, dear Father, I pray this day. Help the husbands, Lord, as well. We ask this for thy glory's sake. Amen.